I want you to open your Bibles with me this evening in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. 27th chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. We want to read some verses of God's Word together, please. Because of time, we'll just commence reading there at verse 29. Matthew's Gospel 27, verse 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. As they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Verse 35, and they crucified him. They parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head an accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders, saying, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the 6th hour there was darkness over all the land unto the 9th hour. And about the 9th hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We end our reading there, and we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible book for his name's sake. Amen. The Passion of the Christ is a film that everyone seems to be talking about. It is a 2-hour attempt by Mel Gibson and the rest of that production to tell the last 12 hours of the life of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his trial, his death, his resurrection. It is true to say how easily mankind today is taken away with curiosity. We have the media hype, and with the media hype it leads to the box office phenomenal figures that many are talking about at this moment. It is so easy for people to get carried away with a crowd. They say it's just another film. Is it just another film? There are those that say today that they use it for evangelism. It seems today that there are those that will stoop to any tool because they have no message to preach and they cannot preach from the book. They will use any tool to try to say they will use it for evangelism. I heard this afternoon there's a church in Newton Ards, a Presbyterian church, and they're showing this film every Sunday evening now because it seems to be their tool of evangelism. And yet, my friend, I believe that those so-called evangelicals are falling prey to the ploy of Rome, accepting it as a tool to rejuvenate interest in Christ and the cross. Even some accepted that it's an accurate account of the last hours of Jesus Christ and the cross, and they therefore commend it as a tool of evangelism to reach the lost. I firmly believe with all my heart that it is not a tool of evangelism and it is not accurate according to the Word of God. Of course, Rome is using this and adopts it as a tool of evangelism. Mel Gibson's a faithful son. He's the director. He's the producer of the film. And of course, Rome is using it as their tool because across the world, they have so much bad press because of the pedophile priests that now they're trying to capture the scene again and trying to take the initiative and let people fall again into the fold. Of course, it is true to say, my friends, that whilst the enemies of the gospel of Christ seek to lead people astray through the medium of the film, God is a sovereign God. And God, I believe that even through this service and as people listen to us on the internet, God is giving me the opportunity and many others like me to not only expose the error, but also giving us a blessed and wonderful opportunity to present the true cross of Christ and what Calvary stands for and what Calvary really means. And it is my desire and earnest prayer that even tonight, that even through the preaching of this message, that some poor lost soul will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. The film does not tell the message of the cross as it really is. And I will show you that as we continue this message this evening. I am reminded that Paul said, writing to the church at Philippi, he said, some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And what Paul is saying is this, there are people who preach Christ, and even they preached him of contention, not because they were sincere or they believed it, but they believed that it added to the affliction of the child of God. It added to the persecution of the child of God. But what Paul said was this. He rejoiced in the very fact that God can even use the very wrath of man to praise him. Nothing's impossible with God, friend. You remember the disciples said to the Lord Jesus, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man this is impossible, but with God things, all things are possible, only believe. And I believe that God can laugh at the opposition, the petty attacks and attempts of man to wipe out the true gospel. But we should never forget the purposes of man in evil intent is of no excuse. We can't pass over it as if it didn't count. I want us to examine this film tonight in three thoughts. I want us, first of all, to talk about the backcloth. And then I want us to talk about the battleground. And then finally, I want to talk about the basics. It's always good to get back to basics. The backcloth of this film is this. Mel Gibson, in an extensive interview on the 10th of March, 2003, he said this concerning the making of it. I'm telling the story as the Bible tells it. I think the story, as it really happened, speaks for itself. I didn't invent the story. I'm just telling it well. I'm telling it better than it ever has been told before. When you're dealing with non-fiction, a director's responsibility is to make it as accurate as possible. I want you to listen carefully to the tests that Mel Gibson set. He said, I'm telling the story as the Bible tells it. I'm telling it as it really happened. He says, I'm telling it better than ever before. He says, I'm telling it as accurately as possible. Those are the tests that he in his interview set out for this film. And here's my question. Is the story of the last 12 hours of Christ, my friend, in this film told as the Bible has told it? Is the story told as it really happened? Is it told better than ever before? is told as accurately as possible. I do not believe an honest consideration of the facts supports such a contention. Now people turn to me and say to me, "Preacher, but have you seen the film?" And my answer is simply, no. You say to me, "Preacher, but surely you cannot condemn something if you haven't seen it." And let me give you another scenario. A judge is trying a case of murder. I asked you the question, my friend, the judge is sitting on the bench, did he see the murder? Did he have to see it? Or if he hasn't seen the murder, has he no right to make the judgment? If he hasn't seen the murder, and he hasn't, and he's sitting on the bench and he's making the judgment and he's deciding the future of a person who's sitting in the dock, he's deciding their future. Tell me, how does he make his decision? He makes it on the basis of the evidence. He makes it on the basis of the evidence, the careful consideration of the evidence that others give. And as he sits on the bench, he honestly weighs up the facts, the evidence, and at the end of the story, he gives the verdict. Now I want to tell you, my friend, here's the evidence. Mel Gibson, out of his own mouth, the producer and director, said he told the story as the Bible tells it, as it really happened, better than ever before, as accurately as possible. That's the words of the lips of the executive producer. Now let's look at the facts. Mel Gibson has been interviewed recently, 1 year on. But he's changed the story. He was asked about the film and about the facts, and this is what he says, and I quote, "This is my version of what happened. Not the Bible's anymore, this is my version. Of course, according to the Gospels. What I wanted to show, the aspects of it I wanted to show." There's a significant change. He has forgotten about as the Bible told it, as it really happened, better than ever before, as accurately as possible. No, he says now, this is my version of what happened. And what I wanted to show, the aspects of it I wanted to show. So here's the question. Is it therefore accurate? As the Bible told it, as it really happened. In an email sent by Gibson to Today's Christian Woman, he elaborated on the reasons for directing the film, and I quote, "I went to the wounds of Christ in order to cure my wounds. And when I did that, through reading and studying and meditating and praying," now remember those statements again, this is the evidence, "I did that through reading and studying and meditating and praying. I began to see in my own mind what he really went through. It was like giving birth. The story, the way I envisioned the sufferings of Christ, got inside me and started to grow. And it reached a point where I had to tell it and get it out." But here's another question. But what was he reading? What was he studying? What was he meditating upon and praying over? Where do we find the story, my friend, of the cross? The Bible. Was it over the Bible he was studying? Was that his place of authority? Remember what he said, I'm telling it well. I'm just telling it well. Better than it has ever been told before. Now think of that statement, friend. Better than it has ever been told before. Who told the story before? God did. So somehow, Mel Gibson thinks, he can tell it better than God. This that he has in his mind, this vision that comes up before him, That's what he meditates and studies upon, that somehow what God says is not good enough. But I want to tell Mel Gibson and the world tonight what this book says about this book. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I want to say this without apology from this pulpit. I would rather trust the Word of God any day concerning the facts of the cross than anything that's conjured up in an artist's or an actor's mind. But let me come back to what he said. He said, as I did through reading and studying and meditating and praying, I began to see in my own mind what Christ went through. So what was he studying? What was he studying? The Bible? No. Mel Gibson, which is his right, is a devout Roman Catholic. He belongs to the traditional wing of the Church of Rome. They perform the Mass in Latin. They abstain from meats on Friday. They avoid much of what happened at Vatican II Council in the 1960s, much of which was window dressing. He built his own chapel called the Holy Family near his California home. But where did he get the information for the film? Cardinal Hoyas elaborated, and he said this. Mel Gibson has complemented the gospel narrative with the insights and reflections, listen, made by saints and mystics through the centuries. His artistic choices also make the film faithful to the meaning of the gospel as understood by the Church of Rome. So now, this is the backcloth. The secret's out, friend. It's not the Bible. It's not the simplicity even of understanding the gospel. It is the insights and reflections made by saints and mystics through the centuries. In an article entitled The Animated Crucifix, the claim is made that Mel's movie is a two-hour catechism and commercial for Catholicism. The movie is based on the Rosary's five sorrowful mysteries. It follows the stations of the cross and gives Mary a preeminent role. What are the stations of the cross? The stations of the cross is a Catholic ritual of 14 events surrounding the crucifixion. And anyone who is in Israel will see that they're marked out along the way. What is called the Via della Rosa. And those 14 events surrounding the crucifixion, in which Rome, with little use of the Bible, but much use of imagination, has invented. For example, one of the stations include Veronica wiping Jesus' face with a cloth. Now, I've read the Gospels. I've read the book from Genesis to Revelation, friend. I've never read about Veronica. I certainly never read her wiping the face of Christ with a cloth. Another station is Mary encouraging Jesus to Calvary. Let me tell you, friend. Mary never is recorded in the Bible of encouraging Christ to Calvary. The Bible says he set his face as a flint to go to Jerusalem. He came to die upon the cross of Calvary to save our souls from sin. The film tells in these rosary or the stations of the cross, Jesus falling on three occasions. Again, you read the scriptures, you will not find that on three occasions Jesus fell. But also the final one is Mary holding the dead Jesus. That's elevating Mary once again. She lives and Christ is dead and she holds Jesus in her arms. Let me tell you, my friend, I don't read any of that in the book. It's in the film, but not the Word of God. So where did he get his information? The saints and the mystics. One thing I say this, these are scripturally and doctrinally wrong. And yet Mel Gibson in his film slavishly follows them. Well, where did he get them? He acknowledges that the script derived material from two Roman Catholic nuns, mystics, St. Anne Catherine Emmerich and Mary of Agreda. He reveals this. He said the Holy Spirit led him to the movie when a book written by a 19th century nun, Anne Catherine Emmerich, tumbled out of a shelf. The book tumbled out of the shelf into his hands. He said as he read the book, he was struck by the amazing images, and I quote, "She supplied me with stuff I never would have thought of." In fact, he admits to carrying a relic of hers, that is, of Anne Catherine Emmerich's. He carries a relic of hers in his pocket, a piece of cloth, once belonging to her habit. And I'm sure half the world has got it too, and paid a price for it. Some size of a habit. And then he said, Mary of Agreda. Well, who's she? He claims that Mary of Agreda, and I quote, "It was revealed to me," this is what Mary said, of Agreda, "it was revealed to me that through the intercession of the Mother of God, all heresies will disappear. This victory over heresies has been reserved by Christ for his blessed mother." And then she continues. And remember, this is the basis. This is the mystic, the saints, where he got his energy from and much of the thought of the film. And I quote, "Mary began salvation, and by her intercession, it will be concluded." Let me make it abundantly clear to the world tonight. Mary neither began salvation and neither will she conclude it. God thought it. The Son bought it. The Holy Spirit brought it. And glory to God, I've got it. But it started in the heart of God. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah learned that in the belly of the fish. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. But Mary of Agreda said, Mary began salvation and by her intercession it will be concluded. But she goes on. Before the second coming of Christ, she said, Mary must more than ever shine in mercy, might, and grace in order to bring unbelievers into the Catholic faith. And this, my friend, is the heart and basis that the Presbyterians of the film, the Presbyterians, are showing on the Sunday night. But many others like them that are carried away with it. Many evangelicals are blinding themselves, just the same as other multitudes are deceived by the ecumenical movement. The film is not biblically sound. Remember the tests, as the Bible stated or told it. Wrong. As it really happened, wrong. Better than ever before. Nobody ever told that story like God, friend. As accurately as possible. Also wrong. Let me make this clear tonight. Our forefathers died and went to the stake because they believed in the absolute sufficiency of the Scriptures. That the Bible alone was the authority for the church. In Christ alone, through the blood alone, is found salvation. We need no visions. We need no fantasies. We need no decrees. We need no counsels of men. All I need is the Word of God, friend. That's a backlog. But what have they done? They've destroyed the Word of God with it. Let me tell you what God says. Two verses before we go on. Proverbs 30. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. Every word of God's pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. And then he says this, verse 6. Add thou not unto His words. They've added the visions of the saints and the mystics. And the Holy Ghost says this. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Then turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And before the Holy Ghost finishes the book, in verse 18 of Revelation 22, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, or the book of this prophecy, God shall take away His part out of the book of life, or out of the book of the living, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. There's the backlog. Let's come to the battleground. So what is the film all about? What's the background? What's the battleground of it? The one who was chosen to act Jesus in the film was called Jim Caviezel. And Jim Caviezel, who acted Christ in the film, said these words, and I quote him, "This film is something I believe was made by Mary for her son. Because it was made by her, it'll be attacked by the enemy." And then he goes on to recount how that he told Mel Gibson, and I quote, "Mel, I think it's very important that we have Mass every day. At least I need that to play this guy." That's Jesus. "I felt if I was going to play him, I needed the sacrament in me." A Catholic commentator, Vidario Mazzari, he maintained that for Mel Gibson, this film, for its author, is a Mass. Let it be then in an obscure language, as it was for so many centuries. Therefore, friend, in reality,
What is the film?
It's Mel Gibson's dedication to the Mass. It is a pictorial representation of the Mass. In reality, friend, it is nothing more than the papal Mass served up Hollywood style. The 39 Articles of the Queen's Religion tells me that the Mass is blasphemous fable and dangerous deceit. Rome contends that in the Mass, Christ is sacrificed afresh every time the Mass is celebrated. But what does God say? Turn to Hebrews chapter 9 quickly, please. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. Notice, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And yet Rome says in the Mass that it is the reenactment of Calvary, that what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary was not sufficient, it was not enough. That it has to be enacted every time when they gather together at the Mass and the priest turns the wafer in to Christ. The bones, the body, the sinews, the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. What? Once for all. I didn't write it, friend. This is how God states it. That's why I love to stick to the book. Once for all. Verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, listen, which can never take away sins. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'll tell you, the book's very plain, isn't it? Jesus Christ, my friend, died on the cross of Calvary, and on the cross of Calvary, he cried these words, "It is finished, done." Of course, in the film, it's not "it's finished," it's "accomplished." My friend, let me tell you, Jesus Christ finished the work on the cross. And that is the battleground, the real battleground. The once for all, never to be repeated sacrifice for sin. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifice. And every time the priest of Rome, he lifts up the altar, at the altar he lifts up the wafer, and he says he turns it into the body and the bones and the sinews and the wine into the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, my friend, that is an absolute blasphemy of Christ. You say, how? Because what they're saying is this: what Jesus did was not enough. But that the priest has got to do it again and again and again and again and again and again. I want to tell you, my friend, this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin, forever. It says he sat down. Why did he sit down? work done. Follow the works done. And that's why he could say on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Father, work is done. I came to redeem the lost, Father. It's done. I come to pay the price for man's sin. It's done. The wages of sin is death, Father. The work is done. And he died. And he gave up the ghost. I love that. He gave up the ghost. Because no man taketh it from me. He says, I have the power to lay down my life. He says, I have the power to take it again. The work was finished. I'll tell you, friend, what God has instituted for you and me to remember, Calvary, it's not the Mass. It's the people of God gathering around the Lord's table. And this is what he says. He says, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show or declare the Lord's death till I come. And then he says this, this do in remembrance of me. And he wants us to remember his death. But friend, not to act as death. The bread is only bread. The wine is only wine. Because it's reminding us of that once for all, never to be repeated work upon the cross of Calvary. And friend, there's the battleground. It's the finished work of the cross. Men and women tonight, let me tell you this. You cannot and you never will make it to heaven without coming and trusting in the redeeming blood of Jesus. You'll never make it to heaven without coming and resting upon a finished work, not a work that Christ has done and then man has got to do more. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I can't add to the cross. God forbid that I should mock and blaspheme my lovely Savior. I glory in the cross, not in the wood, not on the shape, but in the Christ. But praise God, the cross is empty. And so is the tomb. And the throne is occupied. See, that's the difference between us and other religions, friend. I'm not going to a tomb today with the dust of some past dead or lying. The tomb's empty. The grave's empty. Death could not hold its prey. He tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. They put the stone against the door. I think it was just right and royal that the angel rolled away the stone, friend. Do you remember when Lazarus was in the tomb? Jesus said to those that were there that day, take away the stone. And nobody told them to take away the stone at the door where Jesus was. The stone was already rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. To see that he's gone. He's at the Father's right hand, the Prince and the Savior. He lives forevermore to reign. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And what the film is this? It is his dedication, the producer's dedication to the Mass. The reenactment. Calvary. Let's come to the basics. On the cross of Jesus Christ, friend, my Savior suffered for my sin. I thought about this. I've thought about Calvary. And there were three men marched to the cross that day. Two thieves and Christ. There were three men put down on the ground and spikes put through their hands. One was different. They put the crown of thorns upon his head. Mocked him. Three men were uplifted high on that cross. Two dying for sin and one dying, or two dying in sin and one dying for sin, which was mine. Bless the Son of God. And as he hung there on that cross, do you notice how discreet the Scripture is about the sufferings of Christ? They don't paint a gory detail or picture. You read the story, friend, as God has given it. See the restraint, the modest restraint of how the story's told. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, under the direction of the Holy Ghost, they do not focus on the agony of the cross, but they focus upon the grace and the glory that shone through the cross. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that Jesus was sorrowful unto death. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Notice the power of those words. And yet the simplicity of the words. But Gibson continues the suffering, the agony, the blood, the violence, the beatings. You know, even at the cross, there is no record of Christ crying out as a result of his physical sufferings. He speaks seven times, "Father, forgive them. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Woman, behold thy son. I thirst. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." The only cry that came, friend, was whenever God stepped in, not man. The beatings of man did not make my Savior cry. But before Christ, the Son of God, cried out, listen to me carefully, God enveloped the cross in darkness. And that's why Gibson's wrong. No man can ever understand the sufferings of Christ on the cross. Because God put the darkness around it. No eye ever saw it. No man ever witnessed. You notice Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there as he hung with the thieves there on the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them." He said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He saw Mary and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." He said to John, "Behold your mother." And then the darkness. And for 3 hours at Calvary, it was darker than midnight. Why? Because, friend, there on the cross of Calvary, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And there in the darkness, He was made sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when He stood as my substitute amidst the darkness of the cross, when man had done his worst, and the demons of hell had done their worst, and the devil had done his worst, in the darkness, God unsheathed the sword of divine justice. And there in the darkness, where no man could ever witness or see, God took the sword of divine justice and He plunged it into the bosom of His Son. And He bare my punishment for all of my sin. And He cried out, "My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" It was in the darkness. No film producer, no camera ever got into the darkness, friend. For God shut man out. Because it was God's Son bearing our sin. He was made sin for us. And as He stood as my substitute, and here's the basics. And this is what the film doesn't say. He was dying in the sinner's stead. In my place, condemned, He stood, He sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah. What a Savior. There was an article posted on Let God Be True website, and it said this. Gibson took 124 minutes to flagellate Christ, or Jesus, throw Him off a bridge, bleed Him, slash Him, and nail Him to the cross. He spent about 2 minutes to show some sort of resurrection. Let me tell you, my friend, I serve a risen Savior. And I present to this congregation not a dead Jesus, a living Jesus, one who is alive forevermore. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven saved by His precious blood. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, or how dark was that night that my Lord passed through ere He found me, the sheep that was lost. Let me tell you, here's the basics. God needs no traveling circus to stir the hearts of man. Salvation is of the Lord. And here's God's plan. That through the foolishness of preaching, God saves them that believe. Let me ask you tonight, will you come by faith You see, that's how man's saved. See, man plays in the eye today. Oh, they say, but listen, it stirs you, this film, you know. You'll come out crying. Listen, I've seen people coming out of the Titanic, and they've cried. I've seen them sitting and watching some film, just some wee soft story. And we all have cried. Didn't change the heart. See, that's the difference. Man tries to move the emotions, but God changes the heart. Will you come to Christ tonight? Yes, low in the grave he lay. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. Jesus, my Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we bow humbly and reverently in Thy presence. We acknowledge, our God, that Thy Son lives in His precious blood. We thank Thee that He paid the price of my redemption. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast provided an eternal salvation. And you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Oh God, I pray that there might be a change of heart, that men and women will come by saving faith and receive the Son of God. For as many as receive Him, to them give He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Oh God, I pray that each and every one will be wise in this congregation and not follow after the ways of the flesh, will not dishonor Thee in this film, but will be unashamed in their stand for the crown rights of King Jesus. We ask it in Your lovely name. Amen.